We are this morning going to be primarily in Acts chapter 20. So you can go ahead and turn there with me at this time. Acts chapter 20, that will be kind of our base of operations as we get started today. And mostly the second half of that chapter. Kind of put your finger wherever it starts in verse 28. That's on pages 929 and 930 in the Bibles that are available in your pews if you don't have your own copy of the Scriptures. If you don't have a Bible at all in your home, please feel free to stop by our connection desk in the lobby and pick up a free copy before you leave. We find ourselves, as you're turning there, we find ourselves in week three of a month-long series regarding the nature of the church. And specifically, we have been looking into the Word of God to better understand what He has said about the church, what He has said, better said, about His church. We are His. Church was His idea. And not a building, not a facility, not an organization, but a people. It's His idea. We're trying to figure out what instructions and models He has given us with respect to how we are to be structured as a people, how we should make decisions, what are the different roles and responsibilities that are present within a church body, and how should those be present and understood within the body of Christ. So these sermons are intended to help us as a church as we consider some potential changes as a family. Again, I would encourage you, if you've not done so yet, to stop by our connection desk in the lobby, pick up one of the information packets that are there. There are many copies still available. It'll have a letter on the front just describing some of the rationale behind these potential and proposed changes. It will have our current documents, our constitution and bylaws as they stand right now, and then what the proposed changes would be as well. Take a look at that if you've not picked one up yet. And then this evening, I would invite everyone back from 4:30 to 5:30. We'll just meet next door in the gym, and it'll just be what we call a family forum. Just an opportunity for you to ask any questions you might have, to seek any clarification that might be helpful. We want this to be a discussion as a church family. Each week in this process, I've been trying to describe to you where we're at in this flow and this trajectory. So the beginning of July, week one, we just talked about the nature of the church, that it is not a small thing for God to say to us, "You are my people." And just as I had a chosen people with Abraham and with the Israelites, it's no different today. I have a people that I'm gathering to myself. And so when God speaks about things related to His church, we should not take this lightly, because God does not think lightly of His church. Last week, we talked about the servants of the church, that God has ordained that it is good and helpful that within a local church body, there be individuals labeled as deacons who are strategic servants, who are qualified, not necessarily in their physical abilities, but in their heart condition to serve the church in needy and necessary ways. Today, I want to talk about the shepherds of the church, those who are called pastors and more often labeled as elders. And then next week, I want to try and make the case that the model we see consistently, you'll see it today as well, over and over and over again, is that God designed for there to be a plurality of eldership within the local church. And there is much blessing and much protection and much good that comes from saying, "Lord, we believe this is how You have set things up, and we want to follow as best we can the model that we see in Your Word." Let me encourage you again as we work through just the difference between deacons and elders. That's a question that often comes up in this kind of discussion. Consider again the framework that I offered to you last week. This has been helpful to my heart. I hope it just puts some handles on this for you. Deacons minister to the church through practical acts of serving. That doesn't mean that's the only thing they do, but they are strategic servants within the church, meeting necessary and sometimes urgent needs. Whereas elders minister to the church through spiritual acts of shepherding. It's not the only thing they do, but their primary call and responsibility is to shepherd people's hearts and to care for them and to do, again, that kind of work within the body of Christ. I have found this helpful to think of shepherds and servants. It just gives me some categories to think through. They're not exclusive. There is some overlap, but largely they are individual, shepherds and servants. Not competing against one another, but complementing one another. So that the church is led and is taught and is cared for well, and so that God is rightly honored among His people. My goal for this morning is to try and demonstrate to you from Scripture what it looks like for elders within the local church to lead and minister to the local church through these spiritual acts of shepherding. And I'll try and give some meat to that concept this morning. Let me say as well, just on a personal note, as we talk about elders today, I want to approach this topic with as much fear and trembling and humility as God would graciously allow me to have. I have been called by God's will to serve this church as pastor, or as you see today, the more consistent label is as elder. I want to say to you, thank you for that privilege. That's not a small thing in my heart. It is both an immense joy, but also a sobering responsibility to say those words that I've been called to pastor in this place. And so everything that I'm about to say, I want it to come from a heart that realizes what God expects from elders within His church, and that this would be best for the church and for the people of God. But it also, I want it to come from a heart that honestly recognizes that I have so much room for growth in my life. And whatever little growth I realize I'm supposed to have, there's so much more than that, that if God were to put that on my heart right now, I would be a sniveling mess up here in front of you. I fall very short in so many of the areas that we're about to discuss. So this is in no way intended to be some declaration of this is how it is here and recognize that. I'm not saying that at all. Instead, what I want to say is this is what God wants for His people. And what might it look like if God were to grant this in this place? And how might He be honored even more than He is now? And how might the gospel go forth even more than it is now? And how might the people of God be cared for even more than they are now? So this morning, the shepherds of the church, elders, Acts chapter 20, you see that passage there, verses 17 through 38. We're going to look specifically at verses 28 through 38. This set of verses is the historical account of the Apostle Paul as he is beginning his final journey from Ephesus or around that area to Jerusalem, ultimately to Rome, ultimately to heaven. He knows this. He knows that his days are short. He knows that his life is marked. He knows that this will be the last time that he meets with these beloved brothers and sisters in the church of Ephesus. And so he gives some very specific, very heartfelt, very emotional, very strategic last words to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And this is such a beautiful expression of his heart and the model that God would have for his people. And I want to look at that today. The job description and the weightiness of what it looks like to be an elder in the local church. So I would invite you, in honor of our Lord and his truth, would you stand with me? And Michelle, when I get to the end of this verse, would you just advance? Let me just set some context by reading verses 17 and 18. Then we'll skip forward to verse 28. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. This is Paul. And he called the elders. So he comes to a point and he sends off a message. Elders, plural, the leaders of this local church, come to me. And he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, he says a lot of things. Let's skip down to verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You just hear Paul saying, this is no small thing that I'm saying to you. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have called us to be a family. Thank you that you have structured things in a way that are organized but are helpful for your people. And I pray, Lord, that through the insufficiency and the foolishness of preaching this morning, and the insufficiency and foolishness of the preacher, that you would speak to our hearts and communicate the weightiness of what it means to have people that you have called to lead your church. I pray that this would not be a light or momentary thing in our hearts, that we would not see it as something secondary, but we would see that this is your means of grace to your people, that you love us and you care for us and you take our hearts very seriously. And I pray, Lord, that even in a message about elders, that we would see that Jesus Christ is our chief and good shepherd, that he is above all others. And as we talked about service last week, that we would see that Christ is the perfect servant and that he would be exalted today in ways that we cannot imagine. Have your way among us, Father. Less of us and more of you. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Let me begin this morning by sharing with you an organizational chart. Again, for the sake of clarity, one that I wanted to make sure and point out before we move on. I just want to make a point that we probably all agree on already, but a point that we just can't forget. We cannot minimize it. Church, we belong to Jesus. Okay? Let's just always remember that. As we talk about documents, as we talk about structure, as we talk about elders and deacons and what it looks like to be a member of a church, let's just always remember Jesus is our good shepherd. Jesus is our chief shepherd. Anybody who shepherds among the body of Christ is by necessity an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd. Jesus is the perfect servant. Jesus is the one who laid down his life for the sheep. So anybody who serves within the church and does so well in any capacity is simply modeling and imaging forth what Christ has already done for us. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, listen to what Peter says. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. It's Christ. In Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So above all and before all, anything that we talk about in this process as a church, we gladly remember, we joyfully proclaim, Jesus is the perfect servant. Jesus is the chief shepherd. We are all underlings in some way, shape, or form beneath the authority of Christ. And so we should consistently be motivated in all that we do and how we structure ourselves and how we serve and how we shepherd and who we are as a church body. We should have a genuine, growing, authentic desire to honor him, to make much of him in the easy things and in the hard things, and to seek his glory above all else. So with that truth in mind, I want to approach this topic of elders in much the same way that we approached deacons last week. Last week we talked about the definition of what a deacon is, who they are to be. We talked about their qualifications, and then we talked about their responsibilities. For today, in connection with elders, I also want to talk about definition. But more than that, I want to look at the different pieces of vocabulary that are used interchangeably in the New Testament to describe this role. I want to talk about their responsibilities primarily this morning, and then I want to focus at the end on their qualifications. So let me just begin by a brief overview and summary of the terms that are used in the New Testament interchangeably to refer to this position of elder. So you see elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer. Let's just look at some of these examples. The one that we are most familiar with in America, the one that's probably most familiar in much of Western culture, is the word pastor. And yet, did you know that appears once in Scripture? Once. That's the only time. It's there, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And it's found as pastors in versions like the King James Version, the New King James Version, and the NIV. It's not translated as pastors in all translations. Many times it's translated as shepherds. We'll see that later on. So that's the word that we see there. The only time in the New Testament you see this position in the church referred to in this way. Another word that's used interchangeably is overseer. Well, we saw this already in this account from Acts 20. So Paul gathers the elders. He's speaking to them, and notice how he labels them here. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So elder, overseer, interchangeable. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see it again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as there are qualifications for elders. It says this, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task." So pastor, overseer, I told you, you see this concept or this label of shepherd. 1 Peter 5 again. "So I exhort who? The elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." And then back to that same passage we looked at earlier, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Notice a different translation, different word. "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ." The last one we see is elder. This is without question the most widely used term for this office, for this position in the pages of the New Testament. And it is almost always referred to in plurality. You very rarely see just elder. Elders seems to be the norm. We'll talk about this a lot next week. But notice what Paul says to Titus as he sends Titus off to Crete. And he says, here's some things that need to be done in these churches. Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders, plural, in every town, as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer," notice the interchangeable use of those terms again, "as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain." There they are, pastor, overseer, shepherd, elder. We could talk a lot this morning and spend just a whole lot of time just reading verse after verse after verse that says these words, that uses these phrases in describing this position within the church. But I just want you to see it's used repeatedly, it's used significantly, it's used interchangeably. And I wanted to give you just a flavor of how prominently this vocabulary shows up in the writings of the New Testament. And I would just encourage you, in your own readings in the week ahead, if you're anywhere in the New Testament, especially in anything after the Gospels, you start with Acts and you head all the way up to things like Jude, you're going to see elders. It's just absolutely everywhere. And when you have an eye to see it, it just jumps off the page. So please notice that in your own times of study in the Word of the Lord in the week ahead. That's the vocabulary. Sometimes that can be confusing. We say, well, are these different things? No, they're not. They're just different labels, just like I would be called a dad and a husband and a son and a pastor and a friend. Same person, different labels, very, very overlapping concepts there. Let's next talk about responsibilities. Let's switch gears a little bit and let's look at how God has chosen to give us a lot of insight into what these men are responsible for in the local church. Last week, as we discussed the responsibilities of deacons, we had to come to the conclusion, we had to admit that God simply has not chosen in his wisdom and his sovereignty to give us a long, lengthy, descriptive list of what the responsibilities are for deacons within the local church. Instead, it seems to be the case that in a large measure, there's much flexibility in that place of service. They are to serve in strategic ways, but different churches are going to have different strategic needs. And so different churches will have deacon ministry that looks different from the outside. They need to be qualified. They need to be called, deacons do, but then there's flexibility from church to church. On the other hand, with respect to elders, that's not the case. We find that the emphasis for elders on their responsibilities is quite different, and it is much, much more descriptive and clear. The New Testament is chock full of responsibilities that the elders are given within the local church, of leading and caring and shepherding for the body of Christ. So let's just walk through some of them. There's eight at least that I've tried to pick out. We could probably pick out 10 more, but eight seem like enough for this morning. They're in the New Testament. Primarily, they appear in the book of Acts. We get some really good insight to how the church functioned within the book of Acts. So the first one is this. Elders are called to faithfully follow the chief shepherd themselves. Let's just start there and say it's hard to lead somebody or a group of somebody's down a road that you are not walking yourself. And so there's a call upon elders to faithfully follow Christ. Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention not just to the flock, Paul says, but to yourselves. Pay attention to your own heart. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise you for your youth, Paul says to Timothy, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. First and foremost, men who lead the church in this way must be passionately, faithfully growing in their love and their affection for Jesus Christ. Next, elders are called to administer the resources of the church. Look at what happens in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. There's a collection that's taken up from one group of churches in one part of the Mediterranean to be given to another. Notice how this is administered. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So there's going to be a famine. That means Christians somewhere in that famine are not going to be able to eat. So, verse 29, the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So they're in Antioch. They send relief south to Judea. How is this administered? Verse 30, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So, resources of the church are to be overseen by the overseers of the church. You just look at the New Testament. This is highly uncomfortable for me and for us at large. But when they brought offerings to the church in the book of Acts, what did they do? They laid them at the feet of the apostles up front. I'm not saying that's normative or we're supposed to do that, but it does say that there is oversight for the resources of the church. Not a dictatorship, but there is to be oversight. They are to be stewards of God's people and of the church. Next, elders discern doctrinal issues. Acts 15 is that early church council where they try to figure out the gospel's going forth, and it is outside of little Israel, Jewish land, okay? It's into Gentiles now. How does this look? And the church is on the verge of splitting over these issues of circumcision and offerings and what food can you eat and purity rights, things like that. And they come before leaders in the church of Jerusalem. Here's what it says. But some men came down from Judea, this is verse 1 of chapter 15, and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So Paul and Barnabas go to the elders of the church in Jerusalem to talk this out. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. And they write this long letter, but the beginning says this: the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, say these things. So what's the role of the elders in this dissension? That they are to discern doctrinal issues. What are we supposed to believe about these things? Let's lead the church in this. You don't have all sorts of different conclusions everywhere, and then there becomes division over time. Number four, elders are called to provide counsel and resolve conflict within the church. So Acts chapter 21, verses 18 through 24, Paul comes to town. And there is swirling around Paul what there usually was swirling around Paul. Controversy and questions. And there are Jewish believers saying, this guy who's spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, he doesn't believe in the law, all right? And there's this huge division about to break open. And so the elders step in, and they give counsel, and they seek to mend this conflict. And I was reading a book this week, and it says, in this passage, you find the elders in the middle of an argument, which is where an elder will often find himself. And I just went, so it is. So it is. It's part of the responsibility. And let me read this to you. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. So there's Gentiles who are believing in mass, and there are Jews who are believing in mass. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? There's a question here. They will certainly hear that you have come. There's going to be a problem. There's going to be a riot in Jerusalem. Verse 23, do therefore what we tell you. So the elders step in and say, we have a solution. We've thought about this. We have considered this. We need to mediate so there's not division within the church. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what has been said about you, but that you yourself also live in observance to the law. So you see an example, huge potential fracture in the church. The elders step in and they say, here's how we're going to navigate this so there's unity. Hard unity, but unity within the church. Number five, elders are called to keep diligent watch over the flock. Acts 20:28 again, pay careful attention to yourselves. You already said that, faithful follower of Christ, and to the flock. Pay attention to the church. Be an overseer. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Lead, shepherd, care. Know what's going on in people's lives so that you can walk with them. Next, elders are called to protect the flock from false teachers. Just like you see the terminology elders, plural, everywhere in the New Testament, you start reading Paul's writings almost exclusively. He is writing to refute false teaching. And he calls them out and he says, do not put up with false teachers. False teachers are wolves and you love sheep and you shoot wolves and you need to know the difference. That's his call consistently. Do not abide a false teacher. Don't deal with them. Get rid of them because they will corrupt the church. Acts 20, 29 through 31. I know, this boggles my mind. The church of Ephesus, the one that we're talking about in our series through Ephesians, we'll pick up again in August. One of the strongest foundational hub churches in the New Testament. As he gathers with the elders, look what he says to them. He looks them in the eye and he says this to them. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There's going to be wolves who will seek to tear the sheep limb from limb among you. Verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after him. He says, there will be wolves, and some of you will be those wolves. That's how serious Paul takes that. That is a sobering thought that, but by the grace of God, any of us could wander and drift in a direction that would be harmful and detrimental for the church at large. Therefore, he says this, be alert. Verse 31, what does a shepherd have to do? Be alert. Don't be on your phone. Don't be texting. Don't be playing Candy Crush. Look for wolves. Stand in the door of the sheepfold and make sure your sheep are protected. Know them by name and care for them. Next, feed the flock of God with the word of God. This is, remember back in Acts chapter 6 where the leaders there say, we can't give up. We can't give up the ministry of the word to serve in these other ways. Service needs to happen, but we have to feed the people of God with the word of God. 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 through 16. Just hear the priority of preaching and teaching and knowing the word of God that is placed upon this position of leadership. Paul writes to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, For by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Just look at these and see how many of them have to be word-based by nature. If you're going to follow Christ, you got to be in the Word. If you're going to know how to deal with resources to rightly evaluate value of earthly things and heavenly things, you got to have the Word. Doctrinal issues, resolving conflict, clarity and counsel, the Word. False teachers, the Word. Everywhere, the ministry of the Word has to be present within the local church and has to be primary for those who are called to shepherd the local church. And then number 8, elders are called to work hard and to help the needy. So Acts 20, a passage we already read, verses 33 and 35, Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You know that with these hands, he's talking about himself, that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord, how he said to him, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Work hard. Care for the needs among you. If you got your Bibles, turn to this passage there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And just let's read this together. I love how Paul puts labels and handles on the position of elder and leader within the church. He gives us some pictures to think in. Page 995 in the Bibles in your pews. You then, my child. So this is Paul, an elder, writing to Timothy, an elder. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See the priority and preeminence of the ministry of the Word. Verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. So, in only 6 verses, as Paul writes from a pastor to a pastor, from an elder to an elder, he says a pastor, an elder, is to be like a focused soldier, like a committed athlete, like a hardworking farmer. And again, let me just completely remove myself from this. It is a disgrace to the church if there are lazy pastors. Can I just say that? If there are people who see whatever this responsibility is supposed to look like as some cushy job just to do a few things and get by easily. It's not that way. It cannot be that way. The stakes are too high, church. And just by extension for all of us, if we're going to follow Christ well, we have to fight for faith. We have to take this seriously. We have to do the hard work of being involved in one another's lives. This is not just, there are a few people who watch over each other's souls. Yes, there are some who are to lead in that. We are to be watching over each other's hearts all the time. As often as it is called today, encourage one another, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to drift away from God. It says that, Hebrews chapter 2. It says over and over again, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be encouraged by your time together. It is necessary for us to see these things. So I made the case earlier, I wanted to not just say it, but show you from Scripture. There are clear responsibilities that we see laid out in the pages of the New Testament for elders within the local church. We could see more examples. We could look at more passages, but hopefully this gives us a framework, some categories to think in. What elders are called to do, who they are called to be. This is heavy. This is serious, and this is a humbling responsibility. And again, just personally speaking, as your pastor, I am increasingly convinced in this church that this is not a job that a single person or a couple of people can do well or can do for very long. If these things are going to take place on a consistent, faithful, helpful basis within this church, it can't just be me, can't just be Wes and I. There needs to be a team of called, qualified men who say, I'm going to take on this responsibility because God has burdened my heart with it. I'm going to care for the flock of God among us in this way. That's going to be our next week's focus as we look at multiple elders within a church and how that's the model that we see, and there is great benefit in that. Back to our emphasis for today. When I think of this, there's another passage that comes to mind for me. It's from Hebrews 13. It is One of my favorite verses, but also one of my least favorite, because it scares me to death. It scares me to death. You see the interaction here between leaders, elders, and the church body. Not competition. We are complementing one another. We are working together in this. But these responsibilities are weighty, and this passage draws that out on both sides. On both sides. So the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's the scary part for me, that someday God's going to say, Dustin, come here. How did you care for my people? Give me a report. And I know there's no condemnation in Christ. That's heavy, folks. That's heavy. Just as I think husbands and fathers will be called, come here. How'd you love your wife? How'd you love your kids? God will say to pastors, how did you love my wife? How did you love my kids? How did you care for them? Were you a coward or were you courageous? Were you arrogant or were you humble? Were you lazy or did you work hard? And we can get all caught up in that first part. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Nobody likes those words. I get that. Obey and submit. They are bad words in our culture. But I would encourage you to think about these things not as modern day Americans, but as biblical thinkers. That even though these words are frowned upon by our culture, they do not indicate a difference in value or worth. They simply point toward a difference in role and responsibility. And so Jesus joyfully obeyed the Father, did he not? And the Spirit joyfully makes much of Christ and is our helper. And wives are called to joyfully submit to their husbands. And we are called to joyfully submit to one another. These are not derogatory terms. These are not demeaning phrases. They are part of God's good plan for structure and organization within his family. And God knows that a leaderless family or a leaderless government or a leaderless church will not benefit anyone. That anarchy and confusion lead to anarchy and confusion. That's not helpful. Does not feed our hearts. And so God is good. And he is kind to say, here's a structure that I've put in place. And he gives a structure in the world, governments. He gives a structure in the home, family. And he gives a structure within his church. And notice what God is saying here. There's logic behind this statement. He says, I've given you leaders as a means of grace. They're there to watch over your souls. That's how God has designed it. He could have designed that in a lot of different ways. I don't know why he did it the way that he did, but I'm going to trust, and I hope that you do as well, the way he chose is wise and it's good, and he's not gypping us. And he's saying this is a good way for the church to be structured. And also, he encourages those within the church to remember this is a heavy responsibility for those who have been called to lead in this way. They will give an account. So the leaders of the church should not take this lightly, but neither should members of the church family as well. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be of no advantage to you. This is a hard passage, but it's a necessary one, and it's clear in so many ways. In essence, again, God is saying to the leaders of the church, I am entrusting my kids to you. You love them. You take care of them. You care for them. You watch over them. You do the easy things that come along with that, and you do the hard things as well, and I am leaving them in your care, but I'm going to come back and I expect a report from you. And so the writer of Hebrews says that to the elders and then says to the church, this is a really hard job. Don't make it harder than it needs to be already. That's in essence what this passage is saying. And so because this calling is so serious, we ought to take it seriously. And in closing, we ought to take seriously the qualifications that come along with this position. Key passage for this is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. You can also find very similar parallel qualifications in Paul's letter to Titus. I think it's in chapter 1. This comes right before the qualification list that we looked at for deacons last week. The two lists for deacons and elders are very similar in many ways. I made that case last week. There's a lot of overlap, very much focused on internal character rather than external abilities. So we're not going to walk through this verse qualification by qualification like we did last week. I want to read it together in a moment, but I want you to have a mind to think and an eye and ear to see and hear the connection that's there between the responsibilities of this position and the qualifications of the men who are to fill this position. These are not divorced. These are closely connected. It is very clear that God is calling out men of the cut and caliber who can do the things that are expected of them. So you'll see qualifications connected to areas of doctrine, their ability to teach, how they handle money, how they deal with conflict, how they manage and lead their own family. Because how can you lead the family of God if you do not lead well your own family? That's the logic that's there. Also, please note that there are some distinctions between deacons and elders in their qualifications. One is that Paul says clearly, make sure that you don't put somebody in this position who is a recent convert. Doesn't give us a timeline on that, but the idea is not somebody who's new to the faith or young in the Lord. Otherwise, they could very easily be overwhelmed in their responsibility. Also, it says that elders and overseers must be able to teach. Got to handle the Word of God well, and they got to explain it in one-on-one settings, in small groups, and corporately. That doesn't mean that every elder has to be a lead teacher or pastor or preacher, but that all of them must handle the Word of God well and be able to proclaim it and explain it. That is a qualification. So, with those ideas in mind, read this, and again, please make the connection between responsibilities and qualifications. Paul writes, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And again, I would encourage you, see the connection, qualifications and responsibilities. There's a close correlation between what these men are called to do and who these men are called to be. So, with respect to elders, there it is, vocabulary, responsibilities, qualifications. As I did last week with the deacons, I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, think deeply about these things. Do not take this lightly. Think seriously about how God has designed the church to care for and protect and bless his people, his kids. And then also keep these scriptural truths in mind as we pray about and discuss potential changes as to how we are structured as a church and how we are led and how we lead and care for one another. There's been a lot of mention today about caring for souls, shepherding hearts. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, let me just say to you, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the perfect servant. And he came to lay down his life, not to be served, but to serve others, to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And he came here as the shepherd and overseer of the souls of his people. If you're here and you don't know or follow Christ, I would encourage you, think about the sinfulness in your own heart. Think about the separation between you and the God who created you. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly hosts. He made all of this. He made you. And we're accountable to him. And he's called us to know him and love him and follow him. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you don't know him or love him or follow him, consider the brokenness in your heart and consider Christ. He came to live and die and rise again so that those who are far off from God might be brought close. And I would call upon you today to admit your sinfulness and confess your need for Christ and ask him to forgive you and to save you and to rescue you. He alone can rescue and save. We sang about that earlier. I would encourage you today to joyfully put your faith and confidence and trust in Christ and believe that he is your Savior and that he has given you a new heart. If you have questions about what that means, if God has led you to that point of decision this last week or even this morning, come talk to us in just a moment or after our time together this morning. We're going to stand and sing and celebrate together the good shepherd of our hearts and the perfect servant of the church, Jesus Christ. I'm going to be up front. There'll be other leaders of our church that are over here to my right and your left, and we're here just to serve you and to shepherd you. We want to help you with whatever questions there might be in your hearts. Take advantage of that. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for this church. It is a joy to be a part of this family, but it is a a sober joy as well. It should be that way for all of us. It is not a small thing to be called your people. And I pray today, again, with all of my weakness and insufficiency and inability to communicate things as they should, I pray that you have used that for the good of your people and the glory of your name. Encourage our hearts. Teach us. Let us consider these things deeply. And may we as well love you and honor you and love and honor one another well in this place. And I pray for those who do not know you that are here, draw them to you today. Show them Christ, and may they confess him as King. And we ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen.